First time I went to preach at the church, or for the church at Dingus, West Virginia, Brother Gary Vance was a member of the congregation. Gary had the scripture reading and prayer for the service that evening. And this is what he said as he prayed for me as I prepared to preach. He said, "Lord, Brother Don is just a man, but he's come here to preach to us." And I thought, my, what a prayer. And I've been praying it ever since. God, preach me. If he doesn't speak by me, all you're going to hear is some noise. I've been at this thing long enough. I have learned by lots of experience that my hands are weak and my labors are utterly useless without God's blessing. But I believe the Lord's given me a message. Matter of fact, I'm sure of it. There is a day appointed by God Almighty for the salvation of his elect. There is a specific day fixed from eternity when grace will come to every chosen sinner. You're not going to escape God. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Not if you're his. There is an hour determined before the world began when the good shepherd will seek out and find his sheep, every one of them, before time began. It is described in Ezekiel as the time of love, when the Lord God Almighty will come to the predestined child, the elect sinner, the redeemed soul, bought by the precious blood of his dear son, and God will spread the skirt of his righteousness over you. And he will say to you, "Live, and you shall live." That's just so. That's just so. It's my heart's prayer that this is the hour appointed of God for some of you. I know some of you here are but a breath away from hell. And I know that nothing. I've been praying for you. I've been praying for some of you with unusual urgency. Not just for you, but for many others I know scattered around the country who today will be hearing the word of grace. And because the Lord's given me unusual urgency to pray specifically for you, I fully believe this will be a day of great ingathering in God's kingdom, maybe even here. Listen carefully. Oh, Spirit of God, come. Now you listen. Some of you probably are in such a state you're already asking yourself, perhaps you've been asking for some time, if God pleased to save me, how will I know it? If God is pleased to grant me life and faith in Christ, how can I know? How will I know when the Lord has saved me? How will I know that God performed his work of grace in me? If you'll turn to John chapter 4, I'll show you how. Before I give you my message, I want to give you one or two words of warning and caution. Now listen carefully to this. While the scriptures clearly show us a pattern of grace, a pattern of God's operation, a method by which the Holy Spirit brings sinners to life and faith in Christ, there are several specific things God always does when he saves a sinner. Now, there's no question about that. And yet the experience of believers in experiencing God's grace varies radically from one person to the other. God's elect do not all experience grace in the same way. Our perception of things is not always the same. For some, coming to faith in Christ, conversion, is a revolutionary, climactic, sudden thing. That it's just suddenly God comes, like he did Paul or Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. But that's the exception, not the rule. Read the book. That's the exception, not the rule. For most people, Conversion is sort of like Brother Simpson described last week as he was preaching to you in one of the messages. I don't remember whether it was Sunday afternoon or Sunday morning, but he said, I don't know when I first believed. I just found myself believing. You remember that? I just found myself believing God. I found myself believing this message. And that's usually the way it is. When Lydia heard the Apostle Paul opening the Scriptures and reasoning to her out of the Scriptures, she'd been gathered by that water for a long time, studying the Scriptures, walking what life she had, and the Lord opened her heart. She said, well, this is it. This is it. This is just it. And the important thing is not that we be able to go to a time and place and experience and tell folks how and when the Lord saved us. In fact, if that's the basis of your assurance and hope, you ain't got any. You don't have any. That's exactly right. If you were to be fool enough to walk up the door and say to me, well, Brother Don, how do you know you're alive? And I were fool enough to say, well, wait just a minute, I'll go get you my birth certificate and show it to you. We would both belong in the funny farm. My birth certificate is no proof that I'm alive. I'm just breathing, that's all. I'm just here, that's all. And I know that I'm born of God, not because of something that happened 30 years ago or something that happened this morning, but because I believe Him. I find myself believing Him. Another word of caution. It's a mistake. It's a positive evil to make the order in which we experience various aspects of God's grace a matter of great concern. Our perception of things and the experience of them is often different from the reality of it. For example, when we believe the gospel, we have pardon and forgiveness granted to us. But the pardon and forgiveness came a long time before we believed it. When we believe on the Son of God, we experience justification. But the justification took place 2,000 years ago. It didn't take place when we believed. When we come to life and faith in Jesus Christ, folks try to determine, well, which comes first, repentance or faith? Now, you'll never figure that out. You'll never figure that. God fixed it so you can't figure it out. Because if you could figure it out, you'd sit down and start checking folks off who say do not, so you didn't fix this way. You couldn't possibly be saved. You gotta go through things the way I did. Repentance and faith are so much twin graces, though separate graces, that you never find one without the other. So you got to go through deep, deep, deep Holy Spirit conviction. You will, if you're His. You will. But there's conviction and there's conviction. You find yourself experiencing conviction in a legal sense because you're scared to death of going to hell. Because you see the terror of God's holy law. And many believers go through that period of legal conviction by which they're tossed to and fro, some for a long time. But then there's conviction. Oh, they shall look on me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him. Now that's conviction. There's repentance and there's repentance. There's a repentance to be repented of. But then there's repentance, a turning to God. Now this is what I'm trying to say. We must never judge the validity of one person's experience or grace or faith in Christ by the yardstick of another. We must never set ourselves up by our experience to judge whether or not folks are believers. We must not do so. By the Word of God, the Word of God judges men. It's not our business to. It's not our business to. Folks call me up, write to me, they want you to... Do you believe John Wesley was saved? I've got an opinion about that, but I thought I never knew the fella. He's dead a long time before I was born. And it doesn't matter. As far as anything's concerned now, it just doesn't matter. We have no business fighting the battles of other men long gone. Nor do we have any business trying to decide now who's saved and who's not. Well, I don't know about Brother James, you know. Had my eye on him. That's not your business. That's not your business. Well, what do? You preach and you pray and you leave things in God's hands. That's exactly what you do. Well, what about the goats? God will take care of them.
What about the chaff? God will separate the chaff from the wheat. What about the tares? God will yank them up in His time, and He'll throw them in hell in His time. But you don't know chaff from wheat. You don't know goats from sheep. You don't know anything true from anything false as far as your perception is concerned with human beings. You don't.
I had a preacher's wife tell me one time, just said, well, I'd be around for about 5 minutes and know whether or not they're saved. Wow. Yeah, I'll bet you can. By the way, she's not a preacher's wife anymore, and he's not a preacher anymore. Oh, I know. Yeah. No, you don't know. You don't know. All right, now let's look at John chapter 4. And I'll show you what happens when God saves a sinner. Here are five distinct things. You don't need to concern yourself about the order, but these are five distinct things going to take place in your heart if God saves you. I don't know whether the Lord will ever save you or not, but I do know this. If ever you are saved, you will be saved by work of God Almighty, not by a work of your own. By God's will, not your will. By God's doing, not your own doing. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And I can tell you this. Nobody has ever been saved by their will. Nobody has ever been saved by a decision they made. Nobody has ever been saved by somebody saying to them, now you say this prayer, and you pray, and it's all right. It's all right. That's kind of like going to a confessional booth, and the priest says to you, now if you want to absolve your sins, you want to have pardon for these sins, you're going to have to do this, do the other thing, and put some money in the boxes, you go out the door. Same stuff. Same nonsense. It's just idolatry, superstition, cunning, deceit. It's not salvation. Nobody's ever been saved by an altar call. Somebody, you walk down here now, and put a little pressure on them, you know, get them to kneel down here and cry crocodile tears at an altar, and this is salvation. No, it's not. No, it's not. So I say, I got saved, you didn't get saved. It's just that simple. You didn't get it. You didn't get it. If God ever saves you, here's something He's going to do for you. He's going to cross your path. He's going to cross your path. Look here in John chapter 4, verse 3. This is what our Lord did for this Samaritan woman. He left Judea, departed again into Galilee, and He must needs go through Samaria. He must, because this woman was given to Him before the world began. Then cometh He to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. He didn't just go to any place in Samaria. He went to Sychar, and He didn't even go into town. He just went around outside town. To a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was right at 12 o'clock. About 6 hours a day. Then. Oh, lucky for her, knock on wood. Oh, no. Luck had nothing to do with it. Knocking on wood had nothing. Silly superstition had nothing to do with it. Then, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith to her, give me to drink. Oh, what grace. What a wonder. The Son of God came to Samaria to seek out a fallen woman from Sychar. This woman could not and would not come to Christ, but He came to her. You see, the name of God's church, you don't have to turn there and look at it, but the name of God's church in Isaiah 62 and verse 12 is this. Sought out. Sought out. Bobby Estes, you're in His kingdom because He sought you out. That's all. He crossed your path. Stopped you in your rush to hell. So, well, I knew Bobby Estes since he was a boy. Anybody over in Lancaster tell you he's the nicest fellow you ever saw. Always has been. Nice fellow's going to hell too. That's right. Your mama would lie to your children. You say, good boys go to heaven, bad boys go to hell. No, they both go to hell. They both go to hell. Drunks go to hell and so do preachers. Harlots go to hell and so do half-wives.
Both of them go to hell. And the only thing going to keep you from going to hell is if God Almighty steps in your way
and won't let you go to hell. Only going to stop you. Salvation doesn't begin with man seeking God, but with God seeking him. You'll never be saved unless God Almighty steps in your path and stops you in your way. Paul said, I'm apprehended of Christ. He arrested me. He arrested me. He just stopped me. He stopped me. This is when mercy comes. When Jesus of Nazareth passes your way. Well might you sing every time you come to the house of God, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. I wrote to Faith yesterday, sent an email, and I said, as you prepare to go to the house of God tomorrow, I'm praying God will speak to you, speak to his people through Brother Todd. Don't forget to pray God will speak to you too. Merry Christmas, when you come here, don't forget to ask God to speak to you. Ask the Son of God to come your way, to visit you, to minister to you. All right, secondly, I don't know whether you'll ever have an interest in spiritual things or not. You, mamas and daddies, you try to create an interest in your children. I know you do. I do. you take them and you try to get them interested in spiritual things. You try to expose them to spiritual things all the time. And they get grown and they leave the house and you sit down at supper and you look at your wife and you say, well, doesn't look like we've got any interest at all in anything. In anything. All interested in money and career and houses and property and reputation and all the stuff the rest of the world's interested in. But no interest in spiritual things. No interest in eternal life. Righteousness. Truth. No interest. No interest in the glory of God, the will of God, the things of God. The fact is, you will never have an interest in these things unless God himself creates an interest in you. You'll sit right where you're sitting, just like you're doing right now, and look over your fingernails. And go on to hell. Unless God stops you. Makes you a little more interested in your soul than in your fingernails. What he did for this woman. He said to her, give me some water. And that kind of shocked her. Because he was a Jew. Jews didn't have anything to do with Samaritans. And then he began to talk to her about water. But as he talked to her about the water, she perceived he's talking about another kind of water. He said, if you knew who's talking to you, if you knew who it was that said to you, give me a drink, you would have asked me and I'd have given you some water that would be in you a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. And she said, man, I'd sure like to have some of that. Now, I grant her interest was still carnal because she is still unbelieving. Her interest is still fleshly because she was still unregenerate. Her interest was still an interest after things that would gratify her own flesh, her own lust. Like most people about religion and salvation. Everybody here would like to go to heaven rather than going to hell if it didn't interfere with your life too much. Now, well, is there anybody here who wants to go to hell? Anybody? Never met anybody in my life who wanted to go to hell. I never met anybody in my life who didn't want to be saved. Never. As long as all it is picking me up out of this pit of destruction. And setting me into glory when it's all over with. Long as it doesn't interfere with the way I live, what I want to do. But you see, salvation
is going to interfere with what you do. Salvation is going to interfere with the way you live. Salvation is going to interfere with your life. Because salvation is a radical change of life. Salvation is a radical change, for it's a change of masters. It's a radical change, for it's a change of heart. It's a conversion. It's a renewing of the soul that's giving life. This woman, in verses 7 through 15, as the master got her interest, she began to think to herself, well, who is this man? Who is this fellow talking to me? I never heard a man talk like this before. What is this living water he's talking about? Where does he have it? How can he possibly give it to me? I sure would like some. I sure would like some. Oh, I pray God will create an interest in your soul. But if he doesn't, you'll never have it. You'll never have it. All the singing, all the preaching, all the praying in the world, not going to change a thing unless God creates an interest in your soul. Number three. If God saves you, if ever he has mercy on your soul, if ever grace brings salvation to you, God's going to expose your sin to you before him. Now that's tough business. That's tough business. Nobody is going to heaven till they've been stripped naked. Nobody will ever taste grace until they've tasted the bitterness of condemnation. Nobody will ever experience mercy until they've experienced the misery of sin. Nobody. And I'm not talking about just what you do. What you do is the pretty stuff. Oh, yeah. Yeah, your drunkenness and adultery and fornication and thieving and murder. That's pretty stuff. That's the pretty stuff. That's the best of your character. That's the best of your character. Oh, but what you are. What you are. Oh, what you are. Has God ever shown you what you are? What you are. This woman's so religious. She's so good, you know. She's been shacked up with 5 different men, but she's religious as all get out. And the Lord talking to her, and she said, I sure would like to have some of that water. The Lord said, all right. And then he stuck his finger, Bob, right in her heart. He said, go call your husband. Man, she didn't want to talk about that. She said, I don't have a husband. She said, I don't have a husband. The master said, I know. You shacked up with 5 fellas, and the one you shacked up with now is not your husband. How do you know that? Because he's God Almighty. He's God Almighty. And you're going to have to deal with the fact that God knows you. And you're naked before him. Naked before him. Naked before God. Oh, there's hope for you now. When you're naked before God. Naked. You see, he never exalts until he abases. He never heals until he wounds. He never cleanses until he makes you dirty. He never clothes you with the righteousness of his son and the garments of his salvation till he strips you naked before him. Never. He never makes alive until he slays. He never pours in the water of His Spirit until He gives you a thirst. He never feeds you with the bread of life until He makes you hunger. He never gives you rest till He makes you weary. Never.
Number four. I don't know whether you'll ever flee to Christ for refuge or not. I don't know. But I know this. You'll never flee to Him for refuge until He strips away and destroys your refuge of lies.
That's what our Lord did with this woman in verses 19 through 24. She starts to hide in her religious refuge. She said, man, don't bother me. I've got a covenant with death. I've made an agreement with hell, and when the flood comes, it's not going to bother me. I'm a Samaritan. And our fathers built a temple over in Gerizim long time ago, and we worship God, and our fathers have taught us to worship over here. Now, we know our religion is different from yours, but we got our way with God, and you got yours.
And the Master began to speak to her. And He said, lady, salvation is right here in front of you. And He said, lady, God's Spirit. If you worship Him, you're going to have to worship Him in spirit. And you're going to have to worship Him in truth. What He said. Quit your pretense. Quit faking. God help you to do yourself a favor and quit faking. Quit pretending with God. Quit playing games with God. Quit playing this charade of hypocrisy. Your soul's at stake. Quit. Take off the mask. I don't know what your refuge is. I don't know what it is. But you'll never flee to Christ for refuge until God makes you see your bed's too short for you to stretch out. Your covering's too narrow for you to wrap yourself in it. Your refuge is a refuge of lies, and He will lay the line to the planet, and with righteousness He'll sweep it away. Now then, look at verse 25. The Master said to the woman, the woman said to the Master, rather, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ, Messiah, another word for Messiah, the Anointed. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. Now this is when salvation comes. This is when it comes. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by supernatural work of free and sovereign grace, by His Word, by His Spirit, reveals Himself in you. When the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is made to shine in your heart so that you, knowing Him, now trust Him. Trust Him. You see, salvation, faith in Christ, this thing of looking to Christ, first must be based upon the revelation of Christ. Bobby, you got to know who He is to look at Him. You got to know who He is to trust Him. He said, I am He. I am He. Now, when our Lord said this to the woman, He said three things. I can't deal with it. I'll wrap it up, maybe come back to it another time. But this is what He said. He said, woman, I am He of whom all the Scriptures speak. They're talking about me. He said, the Father said, Christ is coming, Messiah is coming. The Scriptures, they were talking about me. I'm the one. I am He. When He says, I am He, He is saying, I am the Messiah. I'm the Messiah.
Never did our master speak so plainly to anyone as he spoke to this Samaritan woman. He chose this gal as the one to whom he won more clearly, more distinctly than to anyone else while he was upon this earth, declare who he was. He said, I am the Messiah. You don't have to look any further. I mean, I am God's anointed, chosen redeemer and deliverer. I've come here to deliver you. I'm the Messiah. Now the Jews look for a political Messiah. The Samaritans, though their religion was more corrupted than the Jews in the outward form, they looked for a spiritual Messiah. The Jews were looking for somebody to come bring them out of Roman bondage. The Samaritans were looking for somebody to come teach them of God. And the Lord Jesus said to this Samaritan woman, I'm the one. I've come to deliver. I've come to save. I'm the Messiah. And he said, I can do it because I am. And that's really what he said, Merle. I am. I am. I am. You remember how God revealed himself to Moses? Moses was sent of God to go deliver Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And Moses said, well, what? Who did I tell him sent me? He said, tell him I am, sent you. I am that I am. God's redemptive name. 14 times in John's gospel, our Lord uses those words to describe himself. 14 times. And this is what he said. He said, honey, standing right here in front of you is God incarnate of whom the book speaks, the Messiah. You know what happened? She left the water pots, ran off into town. She said, come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? This is he. Come and tell about him. This is he. Oh, may God make you now to know him. And calls you now to drink from this well of living water that springs up into you everlasting life so that you never, ever, ever thirst again. Amen. Lindsay, let's sing Jesus I Come. I think it's number 249. I'm not sure.